we're going to have a nice look at this from Luke 4. It's just full of the Holy Spirit. It's the whole chapter is full of stories about Jesus being full of the Spirit, full of life without limit and light without limit. If you're doing pictures, in the story, in the whole chapter, there's some amazing little stories. In the first part of the chapter, there's this thing where the devil comes to Jesus goes out into the wilderness, into the desert, and then the devil comes and tempts him. And if you wanted to draw that, how would you draw the devil? You might do him like a dragon or a snake, or I don't know, you might have another idea, like sometimes people... Anyway, however you want to do that, and let the devil come in, and Jesus, and there's this collision. And the devil is the spirit of the present darkness kind of thing. So he's like a spirit, but Jesus is filled with a very different kind of spirit, the Holy Spirit of the living God. And so that's a collision of spirits. And then as the story goes on, you saw that one where Jesus opens up the Bible in his own church kind of thing and says, oh, this Bible reading's about me. And they're like, what, it's about you? And he's like, oh yeah, that's right. And I have come to help the people who you might least imagine. Like, I'm actually coming to help people all over the world, pagan people. Demon-possessed people, and they don't like that, because they're like, nah, if you're full of the Spirit, you should just be helping people like us. We're the good guys. You don't forget all the outs, forget all those people. And then they're so angry when Jesus goes, no, I've come to help people like Naaman and that Baal-worshipping widow. And they're like, oh, you can't help people like that. And they're so angry, they actually want to kill him. So he has to, and then things like this happen. So there's all these stories that happen, and you might want to draw some of them. So in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Luke 4. So life and light. Well, we've got plenty of light in this weather, but we might feel a bit drained of life sometimes, and we think, oh, I need to drink in water, that sense of drinking in water, because you can feel lifeless. So all this imagery with the Holy Spirit's to do with light and life and running water and everything, it's stuff that's a little quite meaningful to us at the moment. We're like, oh, if you don't drink enough water, you're lifeless. And then Jesus is, the Holy Spirit is often presented as fresh, living water. And so we think, oh yeah, that's, I get that. So it's a chapter about, and Luke has a lot about the Holy Spirit in when he's telling the biography of Jesus. And in the book of Acts too, Luke loves stories that show off the Holy Spirit. Now, the question just to think about is, if you think about the power of the Spirit, what do you think of? Don't need to say it, but just think about it. Because this chapter, studying this chapter, years ago, it had a huge impact on me when I was in my early 20s, Luke 4, because the guy I was studying from the 17th century, this was the chapter that was most important to him on the work of the Holy Spirit. Thomas Goodwin, he spends more time here, really, than any other chapter, this Puritan, and realizing things from this had enormous impact on me. What do we think of when we think, this shows the power of the Spirit? If you think about that, or Jesus is the Messiah, filled with the Spirit, limitless power, limitless Spirit. So what does that mean? That what does that look like? What is the central thing that Jesus does to show the power of the Spirit? Now, you might have all sorts of thoughts now. And you might say, oh, well, I'm not going to suggest anything. You have your own thoughts. But what does this chapter say is the central work of the Spirit in the life of Jesus? That's what we're going to see. So, life, power, the Spirit. Well, it begins in verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. For 40 days he was tempted by the devil. So it's the Spirit who fills him, and the Spirit, the word is really, drove him out. Like, you know, not like gently led him, it's like drove him out, as if maybe Jesus wasn't that keen on doing this, but the Spirit's like, you've got to do this. And like he's driven out into this confrontation at the very beginning of his ministry, led by the Spirit, for this confrontation with the devil. And Jesus ate nothing, and he's hungry, and this is the collision. Now, we can't overcome the devil, the dragon, as he's known in Scripture. Everyone in the world knows dragons exist. It's in every culture in the world, dragons. But where are they? Where are the dragons? Well, we all have a memory of at least one dragon that human beings met in the Garden of Eden. We know for a fact we've met at least one dragon as the human race, and that was in the Garden of Eden. So we all know dragons exist, but we can't beat them. So stories about beating dragons are important, but there's only one warrior who's really able to take on the great dragon, as he's called, and the devil. Because our first parents, Adam and Eve, now they were the, you know, super clever, best possible upbringing, best possible environment. You know, no problems with their environment, no problems with their upbringing, no problems at all, no problems inside, outside. They met the devil who tempted them, and they had the best, they were the best of us. And they fell straight away, like immediately fell to the power of the devil. So us, who don't have perfect environment, perfect upbringing, perfect inside and outside, we easily do. Easily do. And so this confrontation is massive in the Bible, because the devil has never had to face someone who he couldn't beat. He's always won. And then the Spirit's like, now this Jesus, he is going to beat you. So the Spirit drives him out to confront the devil. And so the devil, I think, thinks, okay, I'm going to win this. I always win. I always win. In the end, I always win. I always know the weakness. I always know how to get people. So he thinks that, but he's very clever. And in the media, the devil's often presented really as a fool. Like, when the media are in films, the devil is usually quite powerful, but so obvious. He's like completely obviously evil, obviously wrong. And they'll have him sometimes like red pitchfork, horns, and things like that. Ah, he's the baddie. That's obviously wrong. And he does grossly evil, obviously stupid things. And you're to go, oh yeah, there he is. Of course, that's not what the devil actually does. And then that would be idiotically easy to spot. No, the devil in truth sounds like your best friend. He tells you the things you most want to hear. He's not saying, why don't you do something insanely, ridiculously violent or something? Because you're like, no. He'll not do that. He's going to say, I'll tell you what, isn't this the best for you? And it will sound it. You'll be like, yeah, actually, that is the best. That, I kind of always thought that was the right thing to do. And he's like, well, it is. Of course it is. In fact, that's the best thing to do with life. That's really going to help you to come to your best life. That's what he would do. And that's what he does here. That's why he's so difficult. So listen to these temptations that he does to Jesus. They're really clever. The more I study them, the more I think, oh, that's a good one. So if you are the Son of God, he says, Now, he knows he is, but he's like, of course, you know, obviously the Son of God. So, why don't, you're hungry, and you've done your 40 days. That was, you know, 40 days is the time. So now, look, here's a stone. We're out in the middle of nowhere. You can, you made everything. You hold everything together. You have unlimited power. I know that. Of course you do. You can do whatever you want. The Bible says that. So here's a stone. Just turn it into bread and eat it. Like, that's sensible. You're hungry, you've reached the end of the target, you set yourself the target for 40 days, you've achieved it, well done. I respect that. It's tough to do. Now, just turn this in stone into bread. Because no one will know that you've done it, for one. And two, why not? What's the harm in that? You know, okay, you could walk for a couple of hours to get to somewhere and obtain some bread if you want. But what's the, you know, no harm done? You do that. Now, that's so clever because, of course, no harm done. Apparently, what's wrong with doing that? He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. It doesn't matter, does it, if he does this? It does matter. Because what the devil's really saying is, why not use your power for you? Just a little bit. No one ever knew. And it could have, only this one time. But why not use your power for you? Serve yourself. Oh, and of course serve other people. Yeah, sure, obviously. I know you're going to do that. But, and you, serve you as well as them. It's very clever, isn't it? What? Of course, I would be like, of course I'm going to do that. But Jesus doesn't do it, and he says, and it's interesting, he just quotes the Bible all the time. So it's so interesting. How did he get ready to face the devil? Was by reading the Bible. But he's like, but you're Jesus. You're the Lord God. And he's like, yeah. And I take the Bible this seriously. That I don't trust myself. I want to rely on the very words of God written down for this thing. I'm going to rely on them, Scripture, in this confrontation. That is mind-blowing in itself. But we can't stay on that. But think about that, though. That he himself only trusts Scripture to answer the devil. He, who is the Word of God himself. But he says, look, human beings, they don't live on bread, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So he's like saying, I would rather die of hunger than fall out of line with God's way. That's what he's really saying. I'd rather die of hunger than be out of line with God's voice. That's amazing, isn't it? Because you'd say, every instinct is like, no, but that's going too far. That's extreme. Like, what's the point of doing that? And he's like, nah, it matters. Nothing matters more than this, to be in God's way of doing things. It's a good start. It's intense. Then the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. That in itself is an awesome thing. All the kingdoms of the world just shows him them. That tells you something about the devil right away, doesn't it? That he's got enormous capacity to do such a thing. And the devil said to Jesus, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world, all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me. I can give it to anyone. Now, again, just on that, he's right in a way. Like, he is the God of this present age. He had, because human beings, Adam and Eve, really were presented with this choice. Am I going to listen to this dragon, or are we going to listen to Jesus? And we said, listen to this guy. And so we put ourselves under his authority. And we made ourselves slaves of him in that sense, as a human race made ourselves slaves. And he knows that. The devil knows that. And he's like, no, I'm the puppet master of this world. Human beings do what I tell them. And the Bible says that over and over again, actually. But human beings do what I tell them. And they think they're not. They think they're doing their own thing, but I decide. I decide the way they're going to be. I decide that. So Jesus doesn't contest that. He doesn't say, no, you don't have authority. He goes, no, I recognize you do control human beings. Like Paul puts it one time, doesn't he, in his writings. He says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. He calls him the God of this age, who is able to blind people. So Paul puts it very strongly. The devil just puts it like this. So in a way, the devil could say, that I won't blind them. I'll let them know who you are. If you worship me, if you respect me, you respect me. And then I'm happy for them to love you. Listen, I know that you've come in order to take authority over the world. You can have that. And I know that you, in your mind, there's a tough way to do it. There's an easy way to do it. Easy way to do it. Just respect me. That's all. And I am happy to kind of work for you. It's tough, that, isn't it? Because we know how hard the path is that Jesus has got before him. It's so hard that when he comes to the decisive moment in Gethsemane, it's everything. It's so hard for him that he's sweating blood with the intensity of it. And he actually asks his father, is there another way than this? I can't. It's too much for me almost. Do you remember? So that is how hard it is ahead of him. And the devil knows this, and he's saying, Jesus, there is another way, actually. You're going to pray, there is another way. This is it. But Jesus replies, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, you might say, that's a bit obvious, a bit of an obvious reply. Worship me. Says Satan, and then the reply from the scriptures, no, I'm going to worship the Lord. Yeah, okay, that is it is resisting it, but it's actually, if you look it up from Deuteronomy 6, it's a powerful move. One, Deuteronomy 6 from verse 4 is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and hide his words like on your head, on your hands, in your house. Surround yourself just completely with him, the living God. There's no room for any other gods. I can't respect you and love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my soul and surround myself with him and his. There's no room for you, devil, in that world, in a world where I'm giving my whole heart to the living God. There's no room for you, devil. And then, interestingly, it says, worship the Lord your God, serve him only. And then the next verse says, do not follow other gods. That's the very next verse. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God, who's among you, is a jealous God, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. So it's interesting that the devil's like, I will give you the world. But Jesus says, no, you could give me just for now the allegiance of human beings, but you can't give me the world. That actually belongs to the Lord God. And were I to worship you, or anyone who does, has no future in the world in the end. See, if you read Deuteronomy 6 that he quotes from, it's really powerful. There's no room for the devil in the end. Even though he says, well, but right now I could give you stuff. You could right now, but not in the end. There's no room for you in the end. Then the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. And now the devil's coming in with some good scripture here. It's written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now, that's a daring scripture to go for, because the very next verse says, and he will crush the head of the serpent. So the very next verse is promising that Jesus will kill the serpent. He's almost like, oh, I know. Yeah. He's like going right up to those words and he's saying, yeah, I'm going to quote a psalm and I know the next verse is going to say, you're going to beat me. Isn't that shocking that the devil would quote the psalm, the very next verse of which promises that Jesus will beat him and crush him. But what Satan is saying is, oh, yeah, oh, why don't you do it now? Why don't you crush me right now, publicly? Throw me, jump down. Angels will appear. They'll carry you to the ground. All the crowds will see this and go wild. And then you crush me in front of them all. That will be amazing. You see, now that way you don't have to respect me. You don't have to do the use your power for yourself thing. You're not using your own power. You're not worshipping me. You're just trusting. You're just putting to the test what this psalm says. And you're going to demonstrate the truth of it in front of everybody. This one, you're like, yeah, what's wrong with that? That's fantastic. Do it. Do it. Nah, says Jesus. Why no? Because this one's good. This is the Bible. It's just saying, I'm taking it seriously. Devil's like, that's right. Take it seriously and win publicly and crush me publicly. Why is he doing this? The devil, this is like madness. Nah, he knows what he's doing. Because it's like saying, what test whether this psalm is true. Let's find out whether it's true that you're going to beat me. Let's find out if it's true. Let's test it. Maybe it's true. Let's test it. And then that's why Jesus says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Because it's saying, I know that's true. I know it's true. I trust the Lord God that I will beat you. In his timing, in his way, it is not for me to go, and it must be now, and I'm choosing how it's going to be done. I'm going to throw myself off, then he will have to send his angels to save me. I decide when and how I'm going to win. That's what the devil says to Jesus. You decide when and how. Put it to the test. See if the Lord will back you up when you do this. And Jesus is like, no, that's not the way it works. I'm going to just do what he tells me to do, and I trust that I will win. I will be kept safe. I will defeat you, but in his way, in his time. See, testing the Lord is not the same as trusting the Lord. Testing him and saying, Lord, I want to know if you're real. I want you to perform. I want you to perform a trick for me. Then I'll know. You see, sometimes the Lord is kind of kind and sort of goes, okay, I'm going to, but really, that's not faith. That's not trust. That, to test him, is to not really trust him. Because they're like, if we say, no, Lord, I trust that you are doing, you are keeping your promises. You are going to do things the right way. I trust you. I love you. I'm going to do what you tell me to do and trust that all your promises will be found firm. But if we go, nah, I don't really trust him. I want to test him. That's different. That's different now. In a way, it's like saying, I want to be in the driving seat. I want to decide how and when things are going to be proved true. Isn't that interesting? It's a subtle one, but it's a deadly one. Jesus passes the test. Someone put it like this. The difference between the testing the Lord God and trusting him is the difference between the way a child behaves to their parent and a cynic. Child trusts, kind of. But a cynic is like, nah, I don't really believe you. You must prove yourself to me first before I trust you. That's a very different attitude. You must prove yourself. Then I'll trust you. And the Lord's like, nah, trust me. And then you will know why it's real. It's different. Anyway, there's the devil. What the devil always wants us to do is to say, you are first. You look after yourself. You trust in what you can see and touch and handle and control. You be in the driving seat. You be. That's in your best interests, for you to be in the driving seat, for you to decide what's true and what's not. You. That is where you'll find life. And Jesus, no, no, no. It's really deep and profound, isn't it? And this is about Jesus, full of the Spirit, because the Spirit is behind all this. So what is the Spirit? See, what the Spirit is doing is teaching us truth through Jesus. Look at verses 14 and 15, the bit that was read for us. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So it's as if now he's like been tested. Is he really full of the Spirit? Yes, he is. Like he's been tested. Yes. He is full of the Spirit. And this evil spirit has failed. The Holy Spirit has won. And the devil, if you notice it in verse 13, has to retreat. He's sent packing. He can't overcome the Spirit-filled man. He cannot make him selfish. He cannot make the Spirit-filled man selfish. So Jesus, full of the Spirit now, here, goes and does what? Verse 15. He was teaching. He was teaching. In the synagogue. And then it's key. Why teaching? Because I think we've already begun to see what we need more than anything else is a change of mind. A change of the way we see things. Because the devil's like, no, I'll tell you the way things are. Good and evil? Well, I trust your judgment on that. Good and evil. I think you make a judgment about that. Why not? It's in your interests to be wise in your own eyes. I trust you, says the devil. You call these things. You make the decisions. The devil says, I'll teach you what life's about. Jesus, the Spirit-filled man, says, no. I will teach you the truth. I will show. What you remember when we've done the Holy Spirit in the tabernacle, and the piece of furniture is the Holy Spirit is what? What's the piece of furniture for the Holy Spirit? The lampstand, which is light. Light. The only light source in the tabernacle is actually the Spirit's thing, shining knowledge, seeing, understand. The only way you can see anything is from the Spirit's bit of the furniture. So Jesus is there teaching. He opens the Bible, reads a scripture, and it's an electric incident. Let's just listen to what it is. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, says Jesus, reading from Isaiah, and it's about him. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to do what? Again, this is it. What is the power of the Spirit in Jesus? According to Isaiah, to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to preach freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to preach the year of the Lord's favour. Isn't that interesting? Three times he's anointed me to preach, preach, preach. Because, remember, right at the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, how did the devil get his power? By talking. By talking to human beings and tricking them. Jesus comes to undo the works of the devil by speaking and telling us the truth and setting us free. Powerful stuff. Well, there it is. They didn't like, and then of course we notice that he then says, and I've come to preach to the sort of people you don't like. Outsiders, pagans, bad, the wrong sort of person. They don't like that. They go, they try to kill him. But then, notice in verse 31, he went to Capernaum, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. Taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. All the way through the chapter, it's about him teaching and preaching and speaking. In the synagogue, there's a demon-possessed guy who knows him, who knows who he is. I know, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet. This is an impure spirit. You are the Holy One, the clean one, the pure one. Be quiet, Jesus said. I don't want a testimony from you. I don't want your words. I'll tell people the truth, not you. All the people were amazed, verse 36, and said to each other, what words these are. What words these are from Jesus. With authority and in power, he gives orders. See, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? As we come towards the end then, and let's pull this together. What have we seen? That in the modern world we tend to think the only things that are real are physical things that we see with our senses. There's nothing other than that. Even though we know there are like subatomic things and forces that we can't detect with our senses, but we need like special equipment to detect. So we kind of know that the universe is more than we just easily perceive. But here, we're just given this insight that there are literal creatures that exist in dimensions that are beyond our physical perception. And in them, and we're told straight, and this is all the way through the Bible, but particularly around Jesus, it's as if around him, things come to the surface, levels of reality come to the surface and are exposed. And he's like, listen, I'm telling you, I'm showing you, there are forces, like the devil's real, and all the ancient scriptures that speak of this one are real, and I've just met him, and look, here are his servants already among you, and in you, and controlling you, and I'm your only hope. My words can drive them out. Without me, these, someone called them psychic parasites. Because you might say, oh, I've got a parasite, I can't get rid of it. You mean, it's hard enough to get rid of physical parasites sometimes, but what about a psychic, like something that attaches itself to your soul and spirit? You know, I don't know how to get rid of something like that. You can't! But this one, this Jesus can. And it's like, what? So that's like the way reality is? That there's level dimensions that we can't see, inhabited by
sinister demons. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Like this synagogue person with an impure spirit, they might have been going to synagogue for years. Oh yeah, it's, you know, it's Paul. There he is. He's always at the synagogue. He's a good guy, but I don't know, a bit odd, but there he is. And then when Jesus turns up, like this, these hidden depths of reality come to the surface. And like, my, he's controlled by an impure spirit, and no what, and that's that we sort of wrestle with false thoughts, wrong perceptions, obsessions, compulsions, addictions, all sorts of things, and we're like, I can't seem to control myself. And it's like, what? There are dimensions throughout we can't even see that are impinging on us and controlling us and harming us. You're like, well, what can we do about this? Here, this one. There is a clean spirit. The clean spirit of the living God who flows through this man, Jesus. And these impure spirits recognize him, cry out who he is, but recoil from him because they're like, oh, he will destroy us. We may fear them. They fear him. He is the spirit-filled one. And his words have such power. Such power. The very end, I close with this. The very end words of the chapter. Jesus said, because they tried to keep Jesus with them, and it says, Jesus said, I must proclaim the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching. Isn't it interesting? Why was Jesus sent? He says here, to preach. So as we, in other words, we're not set free from the selfish power of the devil by all sorts of fancy things or even by miracles and things. It's not that that sets us free. Because those are things that are outside us. Amazing things on our bodies or on the outside of us. But we actually have to be set free on the inside of us at an unseen level. In our hearts and minds. The devil's always saying, no, just focus on the outside. Pleasure, treasure, health and wealth. Those are the things that you need. And then Jesus preaches to us, no, it's not those things. Forget those things. It's not bread that you live on, something that feeds your body. They're like, no, it is what feeds your body. It is what's good for your body. No, it is better to die physically, but live in a different way. Jesus is speaking, preaching to reach that deeper thing, hearts and minds. The great work of Jesus is preaching. So even right here this morning, the goal is not for you to hear me, but to hear Jesus. That's the goal of all sermons. And as Paul says in Ephesians, when preaching, it's possible in preaching by the power of the Spirit to hear him, to hear his voice. And that's always what we want, that the sermon is forgotten on a human level, but that we've heard something of him. Sounds impossible, but that's what it says. If we want to be changed by the Lord Jesus, listen to his words. Believe what he says. Do what he commands. Just as the universe was created and formed by his powerful words, according to the very first chapter of the Bible, so you too can be recreated and reformed by the powerful words of Jesus, the man filled with the unlimited Spirit of God. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the worship, now and forever. Amen. Amen.